Holy Ghost wants to do something in your life tonight. And the only way it's going to happen is if you let him in the door. Praise God. Let's worship him again. Praise God. The service isn't over yet. Worship isn't over yet. You see, God has this plan, and it's kind of like a 1-2 punch. It's worship, and then sometimes it's a little preaching, and then it's worship. And you take and you couple the power and the authority of the Word of God with worship and praise, and there ain't nothing that can defeat it. Nothing. Nothing. The Bible says that there's no weapon formed against us that will prosper. So that simply means that the enemy, Satan, whatever he throws at you, whatever he brings at you, there's nothing that he can think of that he can give to you, throw to you, harass you, because every weapon he comes against you with is going to fall flat on the floor. I am excited. Before they started to sing there, I said resume our normal programming. I don't think there's anything ever normal around here, though. Oh, you can be seated for a moment. Last week, I preached a message that was titled, "It's Not Over Till God Says It's Over." And I believe that firmly in my life, that nothing is over until God says it's over. I'm going to declare victories. I'm going to defeat the devil in my life. I'm going to destroy the works of Satan when he comes against me. Just because I can. With the power and the authority of the Word of God. Tonight, if I can, for the next however long it takes, kind of continue on with that train of thought, a different title. But there's sometimes God just kind of leads us on a path. And sometimes we don't know what the next door is, when the next door is going to open. We don't know when the next door is going to close. But God is continually leading us in a direction. And he's asking us tonight to just follow his direction. Follow his lead. When the signs of God are getting us to move, then we need to take and we need to move like the Israelites in the wilderness. When the cloud moved by day, they moved by day. If the fire, pillar of fire moved at night, they moved at night. When the cloud moved and the fire moved, they moved. And we need to develop that attitude in our walk with God that when God moves, we move. When God stops, we stop. When God says sit down and be quiet, we sit down and be quiet. When God says get up and jump, we get up and jump. The safest place to live your life is right in the palm of the Master's hand. A few years ago, actually it's been more than a few years ago, back in 2003, my wife and I took a vacation. And as I've talked in various sermons before, our old motorhome, we loaded her up and we headed down and we were going to go to Arizona. We were going to go and see the Grand Canyon. Something that we'd always wanted to see, and we loaded up, and we headed down there, took our time getting there, enjoyed the experience while we were there. But one day we decided that we're going to take and we're going to go on a hike out into the woods. So we went, not knowing the area, not knowing anything about it. We just ran into an older gentleman at a campsite, and he told us of this beautiful lake, that coming out of this beautiful lake, there was a creek that flowed, and there was a waterfall, and the water flowed over this cliff, and it was 30, 40, 50 feet. It was beautiful, a great picturesque place to have a nice romantic picnic lunch. So we loaded up all of our picnic fixings, and we headed out to find this particular waterfall. Now, little did we know, and little did we understand, that Arizona doesn't have a whole lot of water. Now, we went in October, which is long after the summer. It's still hot down there, trust me. But we didn't know. I mean, we're used to Wisconsin where that the streams flow, the creeks flow, the brooks flow all year long. So we go and we find us this trail map and we head out. And after a couple hours, we find this trailhead and we park the car and we get out and we start walking. And we see him. It said it was 1.5 miles. Well, that's not that far. I mean, 1.5 miles. I can certainly walk 1.5 miles carrying a picnic lunch and a few bottles of water. And we walked and walked and walked and walked. And walked and walked and walked. And we came to another sign. And this sign had another circle on it and said, "You are here. And the waterfall you're looking for is way over here." And it was more than 1.5 miles, but we're this far. We might as well continue on the journey. So we take a little bit of a water break and take a few pictures, and on we go. 45 minutes to an hour go by, and we finally arrive at the place of the waterfall. It would have been beautiful. No doubt it was beautiful. I'm sure at certain times of the year, it's stunningly beautiful. But in October, after a hot, long summer in Arizona, there wasn't no water. It was just a solid rock wall. You could tell where the water at one time had flowed. And there we sit, looking at this, thinking we've come all this way, and it's just a sheer rock cliff. Didn't get a picture of that beautiful, picturesque waterfall that day. But I do understand something, that there are times in life when your creek just simply dries up. There are times in life when you think things are going a certain way and your expectations are a certain way, only to arrive at that point and find out that your creek has dried up. Tonight's message title is "When Your Creek Dries Up." How many of you have ever been there at a point in your life when everything seemed to go wrong? Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And it seemed like the more you struggled, the harder things got. And when you get there to that reservoir, you get there to that oasis, that resting station, that point in your life where you can sit down and maybe relax, you get there and find out that the creek has dried up. When we look into the scripture, I think one of the most common passages of scripture that we're able to take and go into and find is the story of the prophet, the great prophet Elijah. And Elijah was a man like unto no other man. We don't know a whole lot about the Elijah in his younger years. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about what he was, who he was, as far as a young person, as a young man of God. But we do know that he was a Tishbite. And that is a particular type of a people, and they were noted to be very rugged individuals. They were noted to be very rugged settlers, and they were just kind of had a rough and a rugged temperament. If I could imagine in modern days, I'd say modern days, the 18th century, I guess, here in America, I would think of Elijah as one of the mountain men. Out there in the West, somewhere out living off the land and doing his own thing, and from time to time coming in to the fort and having conversations and such. He was just a rugged, rugged individual. He was also likened to a John the Baptist of the Old Testament. So if you can imagine John the Baptist of the New Testament and what John the Baptist of the New Testament was like, just put a mental picture in your mind of John the Baptist being about 50, 60 years old, and there you have Elijah. Elijah was called to be a prophet of God in one of the most difficult times in the history of the nation of Israel. For almost 300 years, the people of Israel had lived under great kings. There was the first king that Israel had and was Saul. Although he started out on the right foot, he ended up on the wrong foot, and God took his kingdom away. Nevertheless, he was the beginning of the great kings of Israel. And then Saul was followed by David, and we all know the story of David who slew Goliath, and David became one of the greatest kings ever to take the throne in the nation of Israel. And followed by David was Solomon. And we all know of Solomon and all of his wealth and all of his wisdom and all of his glory and all of the things that Solomon had done for the kingdom of Israel. All during Solomon's time, there was not any war at all in the kingdom. For a 40-year reign, I believe that he reigned. There was no war, and the nation of Israel was totally at peace. After Solomon's death, the story changed. It changed very drastically and very dramatically. A civil war broke out over the face of the country of Israel. And then once the strong nation that it was, once the feared nation that it was, a nation feared among all other nations because of their belief and their confidence and such in their Jehovah God, Israel had begun to break down into two separate kingdoms. We have Judah, which was the southern kingdom, and Israel, which was the northern kingdom, the rulers of the northern kingdom. Ironically, most of the rulers, if not all of them, were notoriously evil men. It seems that when the nation split, the southern kingdom of Judah kept up with some of the traditions and some of the values and such that were taught of in the Word of God, but the northern kingdom, their kings were notoriously evil. We've all heard of King Ahab. How many of you have heard of the wicked King Ahab? How many of you have heard of his wicked wife, Jezebel? You don't have to be a Christian to understand Jezebel. There's songs that have been written about her. There's songs that have been written about Ahab. I believe that there's a song, Ahab the Arab, sang by Ray Stevens. Now, I don't think that's historically correct, but he did get on his camel Clyde and ride, and he was probably running from his wicked wife, Jezebel. So when we look at this time period, now also understand that in this time period, a little bit of history, we all understand and we have read the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. Obadiah was a priest that was in one of the priests of God, and Ahab had sought to take and destroy, or Jezebel, using Ahab, had sought to destroy all of the godly priests of the nation. And Obadiah was friends and had a relationship and knew Elijah, and they took and they hid. Obadiah hid 150 prophets of God during this time. And so all of this was kind of going on at the same time. So when you look and you read in your Bible and you read in the book of Obadiah, you can take and draw some of these correlations. But Elijah was a prophet of God. He was called to be God's prophets. And tonight, reading from 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7, when he delivered a message to King Ahab that God had given him. When Elijah went to deliver this message to the king, he was very blunt about it. He didn't come in and say, King, I need to talk with you. We need to sit down over a nice finger sandwich and some nice iced tea, and we need to have a conversation because God has given me a word. He didn't come in there with a PowerPoint and lay it out and say, okay, on point number one, if you do this, God is going to do this. Elijah came in, and he was very blunt when he spoke to the king. His message was direct, and it was to the point. Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be not any dew or rain these years according to thy word. Ahab, it ain't going to rain, and it's not going to rain for a very long time. Because of the sin of you, the sin of your wife, the sin of this nation, God is going to take and bring judgment to this throne. God is going to destroy you and your wife and all of your wicked prophets of Baal. America is in a drought. When we look at our country, we don't have to look very far to find out that we have removed God from our society. Systematically, we've removed him from our schools. We're removing him from our college campuses. We're removing him from our government buildings. Everywhere we go, we're trying to take and remove God out of our society, just as Ahab and Jezebel had attempted to do. But you understand and realize that the results of removing God from any given society is a result of what Ahab and Jezebel brought to the northern kingdoms of Israel. It's not going to rain. The reservoirs are going to dry up. Sometimes we wonder here in America, how come rain, it hasn't rained in some parts of the country for years, and reservoirs and lakes and rivers and streams that once flowed with abundance are now sitting dried up and empty? Is it just coincidence that this is happening to our country, or is it designed by God himself? Wells are going to dry up. Crops are going to wither. There's not going to be any water for you to irrigate your fields. You can go ahead and try and attempt to, but it's all going to fail. Your creeks and your streams are going to vanish. There's going to be no grapes on your vines. There will be severe hardships in the land. And this drought, Ahab, this drought, Jezebel, it's not being brought by me. It's being brought by God himself. This is the message. There will be no water to fall anywhere in the land for 3 years. 3 years. And what a message. I can imagine, knowing the reputation of Ahab and Jezebel, that Elijah, no doubt, was quite frightened that he had to take and deliver this type of a message. It took a lot of courage. It took a lot of wisdom. It took a lot of backbone. It took a lot of trust in the Almighty God to cover your back as you walked out of that place. Elijah was called the chief of the prophets. Notice what God called him. His name was the chief of all the prophets. He was a prophet like no other. If you continue to read about his life, Elijah never saw death. He was taken up in a fiery chariot up into the heavens. That's how special he was to God. But what did Ahab call him? Ahab called him a troublemaker for Israel. This Elijah guy, he's a troublemaker. Stay away from him. He's trouble. Don't go near him. He's trouble. Don't go near those Christians. They're trouble. Stay away from those Christians. They're trouble. You ever heard that? Don't go by them. Don't go over. They're going to brainwash you. As if we come in here and they put some kind of a pill in our drink and we all are like a bunch of zombies. We could get up and walk out of here anytime we wanted to. We're not being forced to be here. We're here because we love to be here. I want to be here. Funny thing was, the trouble for Israel was Ahab. Ahab was the troublemaker. See, that's typical of the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is the spirit of Jezebel. Brother Glenn talked about this a little bit in our prayer meeting on Friday night. The spirit of the world is the spirit of Jezebel. And that spirit says, blame the prophet. It's the prophet's fault. You want to know why it's not going to rain? It's Elijah's fault. He's the one to blame. Elijah's appearance came to Ahab with a suddenness as of a bolt of lightning, because Elijah didn't have what we would call a cozy relationship with Ahab and Jezebel. He was known to be a bit tumultuous at times. I mean, Elijah was just kind of, he just said it the way it was. I mean, he just laid it out there. And after this warning that Elijah gave to Abraham, God spoke to Elijah, and he said, Elijah, I want you to understand one thing. You've spoken, you've said exactly what I've asked you to do. You've told Ahab it's not going to rain for 3 years, and I want you to understand one thing here. He's going to come after you. They're going to come after you. Him and Jezebel, they're going to want to know where you are. So what I'm going to do is, this is going to become a problem for you right now. You're happy right now. You may be on cloud nine because you just went in. You just told the king right where it was, right how it was going to happen. You may be happy right now. You may be brimming with confidence right now. But trust me, there's going to come a day when he's going to come after you. The king doesn't appreciate when you get in there in front of all of his advisors and all of his counsel, his wise counsel, and you tell him something like that. People are going to be suffering because of the drought. It's going to get blamed on you. It's going to become your fault, and your life is going to be in danger. So I've got a plan for you, Elijah. I've got an ultimate plan, a great plan, and it's going to work. In 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7, we read about this plan. God tells him he needs to go down to the brook. Go down to this small creek named Cherith. I want you to go down there, and I want you to take, and I want you to find a good, comfortable spot. And this is going to be home for a little bit. No sooner than Elijah had gone down there, and he was to go down, and it was near Jericho, if you understand how the nation of Israel, it's Jericho, and below Jericho, you kind of have the Jordan River and such, and about 45 minutes or 45 miles to the south, and on the east side of the Jordan River, there's this small brook called Cherith, and it's actually where he was actually not in the land of Israel, but it was in the land of Moab, so he actually kind of stepped just across the border to get away from Ahab and Jezebel. The two reasons that God wanted him to depart from where he was. There were two reasons. The first reason was he wanted to fulfill the God of prophecy in the lives of the king. You see, God says, I'm going to bring your kingdom down, Ahab. I'm going to bring your kingdom down, Jezebel. Your days are numbered. Enjoy it while you got it, because I'm going to take it from you. And also, God wanted to take and he wanted to show Elijah just exactly what he could do in his life. You see, God had a plan for Elijah. God wanted to take and God wanted to strengthen the faith that Elijah had. God wanted to take and God wanted to prove to him that I can take care of you, Elijah. It's no problem for me to take care of you. At this point in his life, and as well as many of us in our lives, we may look at God and we may want to say to God, God, I don't understand, Lord. Help me to understand. How are you going to do this? How is this going to happen? I may be able to take and go down there to that brook, but where am I going to get my food? How am I going to get money for all of this food? And 3 years, God, is a long time. Sometimes we ask and we say, you know what? I'll bet that God would provide for me a way out of this situation that I'm in. Maybe he'll speak to a brother or a sister in the church. And maybe I can have the help of a brother or sister in the church. And maybe they can take and help me. You know, sometimes we always try to figure things out on our own. We try to take and you know, we use this, you know, God gave me a brain. God gave me, you know, I'm a smart person. I can think my way through this. And I got brothers and sisters in the church. And maybe if I ask enough of them, they'll be able to take and help me. And I think at times that we should. But I think sometimes God is trying to teach us something. God is trying to teach us to depend on him. And we continually try to figure things out ourselves. We may even use the kingdom of God and our brothers and sisters to try to take and figure some of these things out. God says, I'm going to provide a way for you, Elijah. I'm going to provide a way. You see, one thing about God, and this is kind of one of the characteristics of God. It's a predictable characteristic of God. When you look at all of the characteristics of God, some are so predictable. But one of the most predictable characteristics of God is his unpredictability. He doesn't ever do anything in an orthodox, typical fashion and manner. So sometimes we look for answers in our lives, and we look for them in the most typical of orthodox fashions. But God says, Elijah, go down there, and you camp out by the creek, and you just wait there. And I'm going to take care of things. You don't have to worry about it. I've got the best room service in all the planet. There's not a 5-star hotel that's going to take better care of you than I'm going to take care of you. Every morning when you get up, your breakfast is going to be there. There's going to be a raven that's going to have your breakfast on your breakfast table. Every afternoon when it's time for lunch and you go down to the creek and you get you some water out of the creek and you walk back and you put it on your table, lunch is going to be waiting there for you. And every evening when you come in from your prayer walk, and you come in from your time in the wilderness, and you walk into your house or you walk into your cave, your supper is going to be waiting on the table. Don't worry about it. I've got it all taken care of. Life was wonderful. Life was good. But the one day, something changed in Elijah's little cozy utopia that he had there. He noticed that as he began to go to the creek to get his water, that the creek was flowing less and less and less every day. Now he has to understand, and I'm sure that he understood, that at some point in time that this famine, this drought that was facing the land, was going to come home to roost at his doorstep. Now he understood that for a few years God was taking good care of him, but he noticed that the creek was flowing less and less and less. What had been a deep flowing stream, a deep flowing creek, had now slowed to a small trickle. And then one morning he went down to get his water, the water was all but gone. The last water in all the land had finally dried up, and there was no more water. The nation of Israel was physically dry, and it was spiritually dry. Whenever godless people pursue godless paths and begin to pervert and destroy the plans and purposes of God, you can expect there to be drought in the land. We understand the reasons for the drought, but why would Elijah? Why would Elijah? Now think about this. This is God's prophet. God likens him to no other prophet, a prophet that was never going to take and see death. Why would God allow him to experience this drought? He had taken good care of him all the way up to this point. Why did God allow Elijah's creek to run dry? What was God trying to prove to Elijah during that time? You can ask that question in another way, and we can flip that question around. Why does God allow the creek to run dry for those of us sometimes that as we serve God, God allows our creek to run dry? Why does God allow his children, you and me, why does he allow times in our lives when our creek just simply runs dry? Why does that happen? What are you supposed to do when your resources are gone? You see, the idea of the creek, that was God's idea in the first place. Elijah didn't come up with that idea. God came up with that idea. So when your creek runs dry sometimes we look at that and say, what did I do wrong? What have I done wrong? What are the circumstances that brought me here? But we got to understand sometimes, maybe it's God's idea that our creek runs dry. What do you do when your creek runs dry? There are those here that have seen their creek run dry. Those of you that are under the sound of my voice, some of you have suffered in great ways over the last few years. Some of you, your businesses are struggling and on the verge of failure. Then if that is in the process, if that's what's going on, then your creek is running dry or has run dry. Maybe you've lost the meaning and the direction in your life, that maybe your creek has run dry. Maybe you would rather stay home and watch a football game than come to church. Maybe your creek is running or has run dry. Whatever used to put joy in your soul, whatever used to put that smile on your face when you came into the house of God, it no longer affects you. Maybe your creek has run dry. Maybe you've invested in your life in something that didn't work out, a relationship or a business or whatever it may be. Maybe your creek has run dry. Maybe your bank account no longer provides the necessities that you need. Then your creek has run dry. Whatever your past blessings are, maybe those past blessings, and this can happen very easily when God blesses you. Sometimes those blessings, if not taken care of properly, can become a curse. And when those blessings become a curse, just maybe, God's trying to tell you something, and your creek is running dry. Whenever you come to church Sunday after Sunday and you sing the songs and you go through all the actions and people get up here and worship and shout and praise God, and you're sitting back there and you're wondering, there they go again. There's that Paris Taylor up there jumping around, bouncing up and down like little football up there. You're sitting back there with that attitude, and maybe your creek has run dry. When your prayers become repetitious and all you can pray about is me, myself, and I, maybe your creek has run dry. When you go for days and days and days and days and you never look into the Word of God, the only scripture that you ever get out of the week is what's put up here on the overhead, then maybe your creek has run dry. You see, there's a lot of different meanings to the creek, and there's a lot of different ways that the creek can run dry in your life. But we have to understand something, that when we do God's will, God is going to provide for us a hiding place. God is going to provide for us a way out. God's word tells us that Moses, he fled to Midian from the wrath of the Egyptians after he had killed an Egyptian, and he was there in the back of the wilderness for 40 years. That was his creek. And eventually, after 40 years was up, God said, Moses, I got a plan for you. I'm going to allow your creek to dry out because I want to move you somewhere else. We look at John the Baptist, or John the Beloved, excuse me, one of the last living disciples of Jesus, was thrown into boiling oil and was to be boiled to death. And he would not die in that boiling oil. And they pulled him out of that oil and they sent him out to an exile on an island of Patmos. God says, John, I want to move you to a safe hiding place because I still got a plan for you. Your creek may run dry here, and there's a purpose behind that. When we look at David, and David, I love David. He's got some of the greatest psalms. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. The creek that God provides for you and I is a hiding place, but I still want to know, and I still want to answer you to answer that question. What do you do when the creek in your life runs dry? First of all, it's going to force you and it's going to force me to acknowledge one thing. Who provided the creek in the first place? Who provided that creek in our lives in the first place? Can you imagine that Elijah? I mean, it'd be awful easy to just have this room service every day. I mean, that's kind of the way to live out a three-year-old famine. I mean, go in there and prophesy. It's not going to rain, and God's providing for me every day. I mean, it's not so bad. But you see, sometimes we can take God's blessings for granted. Matthew 5:45 tells us that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. He dries up the creeks of the just and the unjust. Does it matter? God is all in control. Elijah was not going to be spared from the drought forever. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of iniquity. We live in a world of evil, and we are not immune in our lives from the effects of sins. And the cherists, the creeks in our lives, aren't going to last forever. One day, that creek in your life is going to dry up. Perhaps it is your job. Maybe your job has already dried up. Perhaps it's your bank account, your family, your home, all your material wealth. Here God supplies food when food is scarce. Here God supplies bread when it's scarce. Everything is working wonderful. And one day the creek dries up and the ravens stop coming. And we say, oh my word, what are we going to do? You see, there's only one thing left that we can rely on. There's only one direction that we can turn to. Elijah only had one option. He only had one way out of that situation, and it was God. You see, God put him in that situation. And God says, I'm going to get you out of that situation. You see, no one thing that's important. I can't read anywhere in here where that Elijah got upset and began to pout, began to question God, began to get aggravated. Why did the creek dry up? Where's my food, God? The ravens didn't come today. You know I can only go a couple days, and then I'm going to be famished. You know I'm going back into an area. If I've got to go back into Israel, I'm going back into a nation that's bankrupt. There's nothing left there. There's no food. There's no water. It's desolate. But he knew that God was up to something. He knew that his answer was going to come. Sure, he was going to miss that little spot there at the creek. He'd been there for a long time. But God was calling Elijah onto something bigger and something better. You know, you ever think of what would happen if Elijah would have just stayed there in self-pity and just cried and wept and just said, you know what, I'm not going to go back, Lord. I just want to stay here. I'll just stay here and die. I'll just sit here like the rest of the country. You know, whatever that creek is in your life, whatever that is, we need to take and we need to thank God for those things in our lives. We need to understand that God is the giver of the creek. God is the source of our lives. The Lord giveth. Job's told us that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. We're going to bring nothing into this world and we're going to take nothing out of this world. I want to thank God for the dried up creek in my life. You see, it was God who made the creek. The future, it's going to look bleak for some of us. Some of you, your future right now is looking pretty bleak. But you know, one thing that Elijah didn't do is he didn't go into panic mode. He didn't panic. He didn't question God. He didn't ask God why. Your future looks bleak. Most of us, we begin to panic. Panic sets in. We get that. It's funny sometimes how times in our lives that we have faith in God. It's really easy to have faith in God when your job is supplying every need that you have financially. It's real easy to have faith in God when money's coming in. When you're able to go out to dinner whenever you want to go out to dinner. If you need a new car, you get a new car. If you have to have repairs on your old car, it's not a problem. It's really easy to believe God when good things like that are happening to you. When you don't have a problem. But what do you do when your creek dries up? What do you do when that source is gone? You see, the message that God's trying to tell us here is it doesn't matter if your creek runs dry. Just don't panic. Don't panic. You see, you can't take and go drown out your troubles in a bottle. You can't take enough pills to pick up the pieces of your life if your life is shattered and messed up. You can't chase away the sorrows. You can't go home and bust out some blues albums and start singing a little blues and all of the blues go away. It just doesn't work that way. Just think about this. If Joshua had panicked, the walls of Jericho may never have fallen down. If David had looked out there at the Goliath, the giant, and he got down to that brook and he realized how large that man was and says, you know what? I'm just a lad. Maybe the king is right. I think I'll go back and let somebody bigger take my place. What would have happened? How would his life have been different if he would have panicked? If Paul and Silas would have panicked, would they have ever had that prayer meeting in that jail at midnight and God take and send an earthquake and open up the jail and the Philippian jailer family found salvation? What would happen if they were panicked and worried? We're locked up here in jail, Paul. I'm locked up here in jail, Silas. There's no way for us to get out. Let's just have a pity party. Oh, my God. What are we going to do? Now, what did they do? They sang songs. They're like, hey, Saul. Paul, I heard this new one over there at Corinth. Did you hear that one, you know? Yeah, it's pretty cool, you know? Yeah, God, yeah, I can do anything. I can do all things, you know? I mean, they started singing. And next thing you know, man, they're doing everything they can do. They're worshiping and they're praising God and they're shaking the place. Don't panic. Don't panic. What would happen? What would have happened to Peter if when he denied Christ, he took and he walked out and he never came back? He said, no, I can't go back. I've passed the point of no return in my life. Jesus Christ is not going to take me back. I've done terrible. What would Pentecost would have been like if Peter wouldn't have stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost? Things, his creek may have dried up, but he didn't panic. You see, sometimes God allows our creek to dry up for one major reason. He wants to show us he's in charge of the water. He is in charge of the water. If you don't believe he's in charge of the water, ask Moses when he had to cross the Red Sea. And God says, you know what? It may be a problem for you, Moses, but you just lift your rod out and I'm going to dry up the sea. What happened when Joshua wanted to cross Jordan? Not a problem. It's not a problem for me. Elisha, when he crossed Jordan after getting the mantle from Elijah, he walked up with the mantle and he slaps it onto the water and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? There was no problem because God says, I'm in charge of the water. I control the water. Isaiah 43:19, I love this. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye know it? Even I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Then shall the lame come to leap as a hart and the tongue as a dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. God is telling us, don't panic. I'm in charge of the water. Don't worry about this. And he's personal with it. He showed the newlyweds at the Feast of Cana, his first miracle. He says, it's not a problem. Bring in the water. I'm in charge of the water. Water be wine. He can open up a way for 2.5 to 3 million people to walk on dry land, and he can be so personable that he can be sitting at your wedding feast and says, I got it under control. I'm in charge of the water. Don't worry about it. Sometimes God lets our creeks to remind us that he is still in charge of the water. When Elijah's creek ran dry, God was going to provide for him. And what did God say? God says, Elijah, it's time to move. Pack up your belongings, what you have. It's time to move, and I want you to go down to this village. And when you get to this village, you're going to find a certain woman there. And that woman is going to be standing out by the city gates, and she's going to be collecting wood. She's a widow woman. She's very poor. She doesn't have much. If we wanted to put it in modern terms, all of her food stamps and all of her assistance from the government has run out. She's got nothing. She's got enough left for one meal for her and her son. And they're going to eat it. And when they're finished eating it, they're going to find a spot and lay down, and they're going to die. But God says, I want you to go in there, and I want you to talk to her. You're going to find her there because she has a handful of meal and a little jug of oil. And he goes in there and he sees her and he confronts her and he says, you know what? You got a little bit of meal at home. You got a little bit of flour and you got a little bit of oil. And I want you to go home and I want you to make me a cake. And she follows after what he tells him to do, understanding the authority and the power of the prophet of God. And she makes him a meal. But the thing was when she went back into her little barrel of supplies there, when she went back knowing that when she took everything out of it, it was empty. When she made the cake for Elijah, but she goes back in there and she looks back into that empty meal can, and there's enough for one more cake, and there's enough oil for one more cake, and there's enough water for one more meal. And through the duration of the rest of that drought, every time she went to that cake, every time she went to her supplies, there was just enough for one more meal. Sometimes we forget. You know, when you look at this, when you look at this story, God was taking and God was moving Elijah. God was moving Elijah into another area of his life. Elijah had no idea that in a short time he was going to have a face-off with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And God was going to bring an end to the wicked reign of Jezebel. And God was going to restore the land and bring land, water back to the land. And he was going to restore the souls of the people in the land. And they were going to follow after the true and only Jehovah God. He had no idea what he was giving up when his creek ran dry. Sometimes God has miracles in our lives, and we want to sit there by the creek, and we want to live comfortable by the creek, and when the creek dries up, we panic, we get upset at God, and God's saying, wait a minute. I'm opening up a whole other door of opportunity for you. There's a whole other miracle for you. Come on, understand this. Get a grip of this. He's not trying to take and punish us. He's not trying to take and mess with our minds. This is God. He wants to take and take care of his people. We've got to follow. We've got to follow after the obedience of God. And if our praise team can come, we've got to follow God and allow God to take and direct our lives. He will take us places that we have never imagined. This church, revival is here. God is doing some fantastic things in the lives of people. And God wants to take you places that you could never imagine. It's incredible the trip that God wants to take some of you on. But you don't want to take and leave your creek that you're by. You become comfortable in that area of your life. You're afraid to take and step out into the miracle zone of Jesus Christ. God wants to take and do great things in your life. And if you're here tonight and you're sitting by your creek and you're understanding and it's the blessings of God, and God is trying to take and he's going to take, and it may not happen right now, but it may be in the workings in your future that your creek is going to dry up. If you can stand, we can choose to obey God, or we can choose to complain. But we have to understand that he is God, and he controls the water. He controls the flow of the creek. And if you're here tonight, your creek, whatever it may be, situations in your life, it's totally barren and dry, then you can come down to these altars tonight. It might be that God, as I said, God is wanting to change your direction. God is wanting to take and move you from one place to the other. And it's the only way that he can take and get our attention. Maybe your life is just dried up spiritually. There's all different kinds of ways you can look at this. Maybe you haven't spoken in tongues and you don't remember the last time that you spoke in tongues. And your creek is totally dried up. It's not sustaining any life. God wants to take and bring water into your thirsty soul tonight. You don't have to come up here and scream, holler, yell, and jump. You just got to come up here and open up your heart to Jesus Christ. If you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your life, I want you to come up over on this side, because Jesus Christ wants to take and give you power and authority in your life to overcome. If you need a healing in your life, Jesus Christ wants to heal you tonight. I want you to come up here. You don't have to walk out of this place with that same dryness that you came in here with. I will rejoice.